Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be back with you again. As Tim mentioned, I just got back from Liberia. If anybody knows where Liberia is, it's an English-speaking country in West Africa. When I say English, it's not an English I understand for sure. It's Liberian English, which is actually quite a bit different than English, although a lot of people there speak English that we would understand, but one of the dialects there is Liberian English. And while I was there, I was working with a couple that are learning the Galero language in a small village that I call the end of the world. It's a very difficult place to get to. I'm really happy that MAF is flying in that country because they can bring me within 6 hours of the place, which is a lot better than two long days on the road. And while I was working there with this family, their co-workers are a family that I worked with for a few years over the past several years while they were learning the Galero language. And now what they're doing is they have a literacy program. They're teaching the Galero people to read and write in their own language, because one of their co-workers who lives in Ivory Coast is translating the scripture into the Galero language. And the other fellow, he's working on Bible curriculum and translating and preparing Bible curriculum that they will soon be teaching to the Galero people. And for me, it's quite exciting to know that these people will be hearing truth fairly soon in their own mother tongue. And I asked him, I said, "So where are you? What are you preparing now?" And he said, "Well, I'm at the fall." So he's in Genesis. And that's one of the approaches we take. We teach them the story of Christ from creation right through. And so they get a good understanding of who Christ is, what the predicament amount of man is, why man is in a problem, and why Jesus Christ came into the world. But they also get a very good understanding of who God is. And that's the first thing that we start with: who is God? And they have a concept of God, and we're gonna look at the early part of the scriptures in a minute. They do have a concept of God, but usually it's not quite right. It's usually quite wrong, actually. So the scriptures are what give them a true understanding of who this God is and what their responsibility to God is. Every human being has a responsibility to God, our Creator. That's the topic I want to address this morning. Is I'm going to look at creation a little bit. If I was to ask you what are the most controversial chapters in the Bible, what would you say? Just think for a minute. What would you say? What's the most controversial thing that you could talk about? If you're in high school or university, I can guarantee if you talk about these chapters the way the Bible talks about them, you're going to have a lot of problems. Genesis 1 and 2. Those are the most controversial chapters in our day and age in the scripture. Years passed, everybody accepted that things were created by God. It was just an accepted fact. People would collect fossils because they believed that it was representative of the flood. Today, it's a very different story. It's something that's not accepted. And the unfortunate thing for me is that it's not even accepted by every believer. And I would say there'll be people here, sitting here, that won't accept the account that God gave in Genesis 1 and 2, and that will be to your peril. And I'm going to explain why in a minute. So as he was saying that he was preparing these, I thought, this is really good. You know, I get really excited because I know what this is going to mean, because I've helped prepare these things, and I've seen them taught to the Komono people and talked about them with them. And just the change it made in their lives, understanding who God is and what he's done for them, especially you cannot imagine what we can learn about God sometimes from Genesis 1 and 2, the things that God has shown us there. So this morning, we started off early this morning for the breaking of bread, and Tim read these verses, this verse to us from Psalm 90, and it's verse 2. It says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And the man who was saying these words is Moses. It's really interesting. Moses is saying, before you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses is the one who wrote the account in Genesis also. And now he's saying this psalm. And he connects the everlasting character of God to his creation. And that's really important. God is everlasting. I'll say it again. God is everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. And the reason I'm going to share some of my story with you and some of the problems that I've had and some of the ones I've seen. And so hopefully you'll get an understanding. So turn back to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look here for a minute. We're going to spend our time in Genesis 1 and 2, and maybe I'll quote some other scriptures so you don't have to jump around a lot. But before we do that, let's just ask the Lord to help us understand. Father, this morning we just look to you for you to guide us by your Spirit to speak to us and teach us from these scriptures that your name might be glorified in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 1, we have, I'm just going to read the first verse here. You guys could probably quote it to me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, God's giving us a very specific time. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. So, that's a very precise statement. And the reason it's so important that we understand that God is everlasting, and this is what we taught the Kumano people, is because he was there before the beginning. And that's sometimes a question. How did things begin? How could they start? Well, God was there before the beginning. He was always there. He didn't start at the beginning. He was before the beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a summary of creation for you. In the beginning, God created. The word is created. God created. Now, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you don't accept this word created, you're going to have a terrible problem. And I'll tell you a little bit of my story. I was in grade 13. Now, some of you guys won't know what grade 13 is. That's way back. In Ontario, we used to have grade 13. Not every province had grade 13, but we were slow in Ontario, so we had grade 13. And grade 13 was the grade that prepared you for university. And I remember sitting around a table. We had a kind of unique class. I went to Osgoode Public High School in Metcalfe, Ontario, small high school. And a grade 13 class wasn't that large, and we became a very close group. And there were, as far as I knew, there was one other believer in my class. That's what I thought. So we were sitting around a table one day discussing this. We were discussing creation and evolution. The first place, where's the first place you guys heard of evolution? School? Yeah. That's where I heard it. And that's what we were taught. And that's how we were taught things came into being. But I was a believer. So I didn't know, like I was a new believer. I was only saved a few years by this time when I was in grade 13. And so we were sitting around at the table discussing him. My friend and I thought, you know, God could work through evolution. That's not a problem for God. And we were saying this. And as we were talking, because some people were saying like everything started by evolution. And we were saying, well, no, God started, but he could work through evolution, blah, blah, blah. And there was this girl sitting across the table and she said, no. And we're like, what? She said, no, I believe what God says in the scriptures. God created. In 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth. In 6 days, he created everything that's here. In 6 days. And we're like, well, no, God can work through evolution. And I never forgot that. That she stood up and she would not bend and she would not move. And I thought, well, maybe there's something here. Because I was a new believer and I was told in school that this was a proven thing. And so God could work through evolution. So maybe some of you believe in theistic evolution. which is neither theistic nor evolution. So anyway, you've got a problem. So as I listened to that, after a while I came to the conclusion, the only reasonable conclusion is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the only reasonable, logical conclusion. So I went through a long journey of thinking through these things, because I'd been told many things, and I realized that one thing that evolution does, or this theory of beginnings that is not in the scriptures, what it does is it totally rejects God. So you cannot have theistic evolution. If you do follow that, you've got a big problem, because anybody who's an evolutionist thinks you're a fool, and anybody who's a Christian who follows the scriptures thinks that you are deluded, right? So theistic evolution has its problems. So I came to the conclusion, no, this can't be true. Like, what I'm thinking, because of what I've been told, cannot be true, because it rejects God. It rejects the fact that there is a moral being. So if there's no moral being, there is no moral responsibility. Well, that's not true. So I can't believe something that's not true and something that's true and try and put them together and come up with something that's, you know, true to follow and to live by. I can't do it. And then as I began to learn more, and one of the things that we're fooled by, you know, we think that in order to talk about these things, we have to really understand science. Well, no, you don't. What you have to understand is history. This is not science. This is history. God is giving us a history here. So let's just look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, just to prove what I'm saying. Genesis 2 and verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. What do you say? This is the history. It's not a science lesson, it's a history lesson. And he can give us this history lesson. You know why? Because he was there. He is an eyewitness to what he did. And he told it to Moses. Moses wrote it down. So we have the history. And that is one of the things that we've been fooled by. We're told that, no, this is science. And the biologists will tell us, no, this is science. So we need to follow this and understand this in a scientific way. This is history. There's nothing scientific about beginnings. Sure, there's science involved in it, but it's a history. So keep that in mind. So I had some problems. I had the problem, and I had the problem of twos. Now, what's the problem of twos? Well, if everything developed, even if God started and it developed, how did it all develop at the same time that there was twos, two sexes that could procreate? How about two eyes? Two ears, even the eye, I mean, you take any part of the human body, it is amazingly complex, and it is so unified with the rest of the human body that it is illogical that that could ever form out of nothing. Then we have the problem of conscience, the problem of language, the problem of society, of socialness. We have the problem of life. Where did life come from? I started wondering about all these things. These are things that I was starting to wonder about, that actually the Lord was taking me on this journey to straighten my thinking out, and so that I would just simply accept the scriptures as he's given them to me. The problem of life emerging from inanimate matter, and the problem of this matter, where did it come from? Where did it come from? Where did it start? If you would accept any theory except what the Bible states as fact, you have to answer this question: where did it come from? And I can guarantee you, nobody who believes in evolution can tell you that. And they don't, they'll say they don't know. If you can get them right into the corner, I've heard them say this. I've heard men, I've listened to lectures, I've heard them be backed up so far that they say, well, we just don't know. It's a mystery. I'm not going to base my life on something that they say is a mystery. where did the matter come from? They'll say, well, there was a, and I, later on, I worked at, maybe you guys are familiar with the RA Center. It's on Riverside Drive. I used to work there. And one of my coworkers was a fanatic about evolution. By this time, I'd come around. So he was always trying to convince me about this Big Bang theory and all this. And one day I finally said to him, I said, so, okay, you believe in the Big Bang? And he said, yeah, I do. And that's how everything started. Yeah, I did. So I said, where did that come from? How did that start? And he said, he just did that. He said, you're ruining my theory. Because where did it start? For me, I don't have a problem. In the beginning, God created. He was there. So he started it. So when I asked him that, where did it start? He didn't have an answer. So how did something come out of nothing? By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed out of nothing. God spoke things into being. By faith, I understand that. And then when you come down, I really came down to understand, you know what it is? It's two belief systems. It's two different belief systems. That's all it is. My friend, his name was Kerry. My friend Kerry, who was believing so strongly and adamantly in evolution, I realized it's a matter of faith. He accepts this by faith. He believes this to be true by faith because there is no factual evidence for it. I accept it by faith because there's an account given, but I can't go back and look at it. Nobody can go back to the beginning and look at things. And then I realized the evidence that we see, it depends. Everybody has a presupposition to how they view that evidence. It all depends on where they've placed their faith. And you'll see great men, very smart guys, scientists, and one will accept facts that will point back to the beginning as they would see it, evolution, or facts that will point back to the beginning as they would see it, as they believe that God has said, creation. And they look at the same facts. But the problem is they can't recreate the beginnings. So it becomes a matter of faith. And so that I realize it is a matter of faith. And it's very important to my faith how I accept these things. And then I thought about, well, survival of the fittest. But what about survival of the fittest? How does that work? If nothing was fit, how did it ever survive? I had to answer these questions because I used to think, well, things just progress. But if nothing was ever in a good state until it became into a good state, according to that theory, it would never have made it to a good state. Nothing was fit. It would just die. And the other thing, then there's a problem. If I would accept theistic evolution and I would reject that God created, I have a problem I have to answer. There's death. Things are dying. And that can't have happened. It's just not a perfect world in that sense. I'll tell you a story. I was in Newfoundland a few years back. We went to, there's this retreat they do for overseas workers, missionaries in Newfoundland. All you have to do is pay your way there, and they cover the expenses of everything, your room, your food, any activities they plan. They try and give people a rest. So we were there, and one of the events that we did was we went kayaking on a bay of the ocean in Newfoundland. The first thing I realized when I was in the truck driving from the airport, one of the guy driving, a professed believer, of course, talking about Newfoundland, and we stopped somewhere, and then he was talking about how there's so much evidence for evolution in Newfoundland, and I thought, okay, there's a problem here. And he said things very strongly about the foolish people like me who don't accept that theory. So I thought, well, I'm just going to leave it here for now because I didn't really want an argument. We were out on this bay, and there was a young student, a university student, who was our guide, and that was her summer job. She would take us out in kayaks, and we had kayak on the ocean, and it was this bay, and on the other side of the bay was this huge rock face, cliff, rock face. And she started telling us, and you could see all the layers, how that over millions and millions of the years, these layers were deposited. And I listened to her, and then I asked her a question, because I had noticed something about these layers. Up through the middle of that layer, there was a white mineral, whatever it was, and it went from down under the ocean right up to the top through every layer. And so I asked her, I said, so if this was deposited over millions of years, like each layer, you know, represents a million years or whatever you're saying, like there was, I mean, obvious layers, some thicker than others, but I said, if that's true, I said, then how did that white mineral go up through all the layers from the top to the bottom? And she just looked for a minute, and I knew she had never thought of that before. And she said, I don't know. And I thought, good, because I want you not to know, because you're wrong in what you're saying. But a lady in the kayak next to me, a professed believer, also said, so you believe in a young earth? And I said, yeah, I do. But I felt like saying, but that's not the point. Did you not understand what I was... So you're telling this young lady who knows nothing of Christ and doesn't feel that she has any need of it or any need of God, because God does not exist, because this world came into existence according to her and what she's been taught without any intervention from God. And I felt like saying to this lady, how could you be so stupid? Did you not see? You just removed that. And I just hope the Lord, and I pray for this girl from that time. Every once in a while she comes to mind, I'll pray for her, that something would stick in her mind, that what she's believing has no hope. And she's going to go to a terrible eternity if she accepts this and does not understand that there is a God. So one of the things that this does, well, let's just look at one more verse in Genesis chapter 3, and let's just see what is said here. And God is talking, this is after that Adam and Eve have disobeyed God. And in chapter 3 and verse 13, the Lord's talking to Eve, to the woman. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And one of the things that Satan said to Eve in verse 1, now the serpent was, it says, more cunning. And we just go on. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? Has God really said this? And I thought, and she came down to say in the end, the serpent deceived me. So I'm going to ask you a question. Have you been deceived by the serpent? Has he come to you and said, has God really said this? Has he really done this? Is this really how it really happened? Could it not be that he worked through evolution and you believe a lie? Because if you accept that, you are believing a lie. I know this may cause me some trouble. You may be very angry at me right now, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You're believing a lie. And I'm going to tell you why you're believing a lie. Your faith is going to deteriorate and mean absolutely nothing if you accept this. And I'll explain why. Because if you accept this, there is nothing left in the scripture that you can accept. And you'll say why. I'll tell you a story of my daughter, Anna Lee. She was in Dakar Academy in Senegal. It's a Christian school. It's a mission school. And as she was there, she was taking this class, and they use the secular textbooks. Well, the secular textbooks, though it doesn't matter what field you're in, it could be physics, could be biology, the social sciences, whatever they are, they're full of evolution. And it's always stated as fact. Always. And most of the teachers up until that point had pointed out to them that we don't accept this, but this is what is taught, and this is what is believed by some people, and this is what we believe. But you know, not every teacher is really well equipped to do that. So Annalie was coming home from school, and she was saying certain things, and she explained what she was learning, and we could see that she was losing her faith. Like, she was doubting the scriptures. And I thought, what's going on here? Like, why are you doubting these things now? Like, because you accept them. Because I taught Annalie when she was very young. I taught her from creation to Christ. I taught her the story of Christ through the scriptures, and there was no problem with her, and she understood, and she became a believer at that point. And so now she's coming home, and she's asking questions and saying things, and it's like, what? So what are you? And I said, so what are you learning in school? And she said, well, the textbooks say this, so it must be right. And I thought, oh, that's it. It's written in a textbook, and your teacher is teaching it like this? And she said, yeah, he is. Okay. So now I understand. I said, Annalie, everything that's written in a textbook is not right. It's what some people believe, but what's written in the scriptures is always true. So the textbook doesn't agree with what God has written down and given to us. It's not true. And so her teacher believed in theistic evolution. So I went to talk to him, and I sat down with him, and when we had a parent-teacher interview, and asked him what he believed. And he said to me, it was a very derogatory statement, which is the way, like, because if you don't believe in this stuff, you're an imbecile, right? So he said, some people's faith doesn't allow for long years. I'm like, what? Excuse me? I didn't know what to say to that, really. Some people's faith just doesn't allow for a long period of time. In other words, for evolution. Well, no, my faith doesn't really allow for that. I used to think so. I don't anymore. So my faith doesn't allow for that. But the way he said was derogatory. So I talked to the principal of the school, of the middle school, and I said, do you have teachers here that believe in theistic evolution? I wanted to know. And he said, no, we shouldn't. He said, they have to sign a form saying that they don't. And I thought, well, you have a problem. I said, so do your teachers know how to teach then when they come across evolution in the textbooks? Do they know how to teach that so that it's not coming across as fact to the students and as truth? And he said, you know, we have one teacher here who's really done well at doing that, and he's prepared a seminar and a workshop for teachers to help them do that. And he said, we probably should do that again. And I said, yeah, you probably should do that again. So Annalie was coming home, and one of the problems with theistic evolution, it puts death before sin. Did you realize that? Evolution does that. And why is that a problem? Because death came by sin, after sin, not before sin. So that's one of the problems that it puts. So Paul would say, let's see what he says. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, for since by man came death, so if Paul says death came by sin, and I say theistic evolution is true, or evolution is true, that means death came before sin. Guess who's wrong then in my mind? Paul is wrong. If I think Paul is wrong on this point, I probably think he's wrong on almost every point. So I probably don't really listen to Paul. Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. And you won't consciously think that, but this is what will happen. I saw it happening to my daughter. Well, if this is true and that's not true, well then, and her faith started to deteriorate until she got back to the scriptures. And now she's a strong Christian. And now she understands. But she had to get back to the scriptures. So that was Annalie's story. One of the other problems, I'll tell you a story about Boga and Kasum. While we were teaching, we asked some of the Komono people to do skits about what we were teaching. So I asked Boga and Kasum, would they do a skit about creation? And they said, yeah. So we wanted people to understand. So these kids help people understand. So they had understood, they were both believers at this point, and they had understood, and that's why I asked them to do this. They understood what God taught through creation. He taught his character. He taught his love for mankind. Did you realize that if you read the first this account of creation, you're seeing the love of God in action? Because he prepared a perfect world before he ever created man and put man in it. And when I told that to the Comos, I said it was a perfect world. And when man came into the world, he had no needs, none whatsoever. For a Comino man or a Comino person living where they live, and they're just subsistence, struggling along farmers, to have no needs, to think of that thought. Adam was placed in the world. He had no needs. Everything he needed was there. No, nothing was hard for him. To them, that demonstrated the love of God, that he would make a world where man did not have to suffer, where everything he needed was provided before he came into the world. He didn't make man and then have him there needing stuff and then create the stuff for him. No, it was all prepared, and then man came into the world, and for them, they just thought God loved man because everything was put there for him. He had no needs. God took care of everything for him. So when they did their skit, Boga was walking along, they're pretending they're walking through the field, and they were just talking about all the things that God had made. Well, it's all the things in their world that they have. There's certain fruits they have, and they said, God put that there for us. So when we're thirsty and tired, we can eat this fruit. And God put this type of grass here, he said, because we can use it to make brooms to sweep our courtyards with. And then Boga said something really funny that caught everybody's attention. He said, I'm going to cut some of that and make a broom for my wife. And the whole place broke out in laughter. Well, why was that? Because a man would never do that. He would never make a broom for his wife. That was woman's work. But Boga said, I'm going to cut, because his mind was being changed. He said, I'm going to cut some of that for my wife and make a broom for my wife. Because God was good to him, he can be good to somebody else. So that's what the first chapter of Genesis is teaching us. The goodness and the greatness of God, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. He's everywhere at all the time. He can make the stars, no problem, because he doesn't have to go anywhere to do it. He can just do it. And Jesus Christ himself believed in a literal creation. Did you know that? He did. He said he did. And where did he say that? I just got to find where I put my verses. He said he did when he said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? He was talking to the Pharisees. They're asking about marriage. And he said, have you not read? Okay, Pharisees, you have read this. That he who made them at the beginning, the same language that we read in Genesis, in the beginning, made them male and female. Have you not read that? Have you not read that? Have you not read that? Didn't you read that in the New Testament when Jesus said that? That God made them male and female? God made them. They didn't evolve. God made them. He made them male and female. You've read that. If you don't accept that, you cannot accept the words of Jesus Christ either. So Paul has fallen. Now Jesus Christ has fallen. And Moses has fallen, because I just read him in, because if you're not accepting it, of course he's fallen, but I read him in the Psalms also. He's fallen. You're losing a lot of things that you can have faith in, because if we don't accept this, our faith is going to really crumble and deteriorate. So, let's just read something in the first chapter of Genesis. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay. Do you understand what's being said here? God, I'm sure you do, but have you really thought about it? Where did this light come from? What was emanating this light? Where was it emanating from? What was there? There's nothing there yet. Light. So what did God actually create? Well, we don't actually understand everything there is to understand about light, but we know it's made up of particles. Whatever he did that day, he created something that was called light. There's no sun, there's no moon, there's no stars. They come on a later day. So God created light. And God saw that the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And then he says, so the evening and the morning were the first day. Did you ever notice that? We always talk about the morning and the evening, but God doesn't. He talks about the evening and the morning. And the Hebrew people always did too. The evening and the morning. When I was in Ethiopia, I noticed something. Their clocks were weird. Because at 6 o'clock in the evening, it said midnight. It said 12. And I thought their clocks were just wrong. But no, they're Semitic people. So the day starts at 6 in the evening. The evening and the morning are a day to them. And so the same with the Jewish people. Where did they get that from? They got it from here. The evening and the morning were the first day. Now, some people say, well, these days could be long days. Right? Because one day is 1,000 years with the Lord, you know, or... But that is a false conception. Because God has said this, every day of creation, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and the evening and the morning were the third day, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He said it every day he created. In other words, get the point. This is a literal day. Some people say, well, no, it couldn't be. I met a man, maybe you guys know this name, Arnold Fruchtenbaum. He works with Aerial Ministries. You can listen to his teaching online. He wrote a book on Genesis. I was at a conference in Dallas one time. Some friends invited me to go to this prophecy conference. And Arnold Fruchtenbaum was there. And I saw his book, and I opened it, and I looked at it. And I wanted to see what he said about Genesis. And he said, evening and the morning, where the first day is one day. I talked to him. I said, you know, you're one of the few writers that writes about Genesis and say that these are literal days. And he is a Jewish believer. So I asked him, I said, would a Hebrew reader ever reading this in Hebrew ever think that these were anything other than literal 24-hour days? He said, impossible. The language doesn't allow for it. Impossible, he said. Impossible. So where did this idea come from? It didn't come from the language that's written there. It came because for some reason we feel that we have to make the scriptures compatible with another theory. When God was giving the law, when Moses was, that was handed down to Moses, do you know what it was said about the Sabbath day? 6 days. 6 days that man worked. And on the seventh day, well, 6 days he was to work, seventh day is to rest, because God rested on the seventh day. Okay? So you know what that's saying? I can just find it here. This is in Exodus. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. This is Moses talking, and he's giving the law, and he said, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. This is Moses talking about how things are created. So if these 6 days are not literal, what in the world does this mean? It means nothing. The law falls. You see, your faith is going to be totally eroded. You may sit here, but you have to think, what can you have confidence in if you don't accept Genesis 1-2? You know, if you remove the foundations, the building won't stand. Everything is based on these first chapters of Genesis. Everything that follows. Christ went back to it. Paul goes back to it. The apostles go back to it. The psalmists go back to it. If Christ falls, if what he's saying, because he believed this was literal, if he's not true, then all the prophets are not true, because they prophesied about him. And if he is false, then they are false. Do you see what I mean? So, the question is, what are you going to do with these chapters? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day the Lord God made the earth
and the heavens. This is the history.
So you need to come to terms with it in some way. If you reject it, you're rejecting all of Scripture, really. And you'll find that your life will be shallow. If you're truly a believer, Christ will not leave you. But you won't have confidence in him. Because he's foolish if he believes these things and it's different than it is. Here was a question that was, I was listening to a talk on YouTube. This is a question that was asked. Is evolution compatible with Scripture, with the God of the Bible? And so the first person that answered was R.C. Sproul, and he said, first of all, it's not compatible with the Bible. Second of all, it's not compatible with science. Keep in mind, a question of the origin of life is not, in its final analysis, a biological question. It's a historical question. Biologists can pitch in by looking at the structures of cells and that sort of thing, but they can't really tell you how it started. They can't. They weren't there. So beginnings is history, and it's not science, although scientists would like you to think it is, since it would then give them the authority. And they don't have that. It would give them the authority and not God. But since it is history, and there was an eyewitness to it all, God has the authority. And this was a man called Albert Mohler. When you talk about evolution, you are talking about absolute naturalism, which means the universe is a closed box, that everything has to be explained in purely natural principles, and you need to understand that rules out any intervention, any sourcing, any creation, anything like that. So the bottom line is, no, evolution is not compatible with Christianity, period. Period. This is their conclusion. The more you understand Christianity and the more you understand evolution, you will see the incompatibility. And then finally, Ravi Zacharias was there and he said, very few philosophies in the world are as bigoted as liberalism. Liberalism is the most bigoted philosophy around today. Look at the intelligent design idea, the way it is being hit, as if it is something of imbecilic value. And yet there are some bright minds who are trying to speak out on it. So, if evolution is true, then anything can be believed, since the Bible cannot be interpreted literally. If it is not true, then the Bible stands, and it is not true, because God says it is not true. There's no concept of it in here. In the beginning, God created. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and it was so. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And it was so. Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind. And it was so. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. God gives us an exact account of how everything came into being. He created it. Everything. No question. He's telling us he made it all. He spoke, things came into being. He made things out of nothing. He didn't need material to work with. There was nothing to work with. Only God was there. And so, Ephesians tells us, God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Hebrews again, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith. Where is your faith? What are you placing your faith in? Who are you placing your faith in? God created all things through Jesus Christ. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Do you have faith in the word of God, or have you placed it somewhere else? If you've placed it somewhere else, you need to have a conversation with God and allow him to show you and to reveal to you what his word truly is saying to you. And live by faith and according to faith and according to the word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And it's a thing that we're ridiculed for and we're looked on as being foolish. But Paul said he would be a fool for Christ's sake. So if he could be a fool, we can be a fool also. But we'll be a fool who believes in the truth. Let's just pray. Our Father, we do thank you for revealing to us how things came into being, who you are, and how good you are. We thank you that though Adam disobeyed and death was passed on to all men, Jesus Christ came that we might have life. And he's given us life. We thank you for the abundant life he's given. We thank you that it was he who took the place on the cross for us sinners. We thank you that you've given us this understanding. By your Spirit, you've made him known to us. You made his work known. And now we understand that you love us. You made us for yourself, and that we are yours. We just pray you would cleanse our minds, teach our minds, open our minds to the truth that you have in the Scripture, and that we might walk according to it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you very much. And I'm looking forward to seeing you this evening. We'll be talking about Peter this evening. So.